Welcome back, everybody. Episode 2 of the Psalms podcast. This is fun. I'm excited to continue on with this today. I have with me Pastor Sean Starbuck, who actually preached yesterday. So if you're at church or watched online, you got to hear from our worship pastor, Pastor Sean. So thankful to have somebody else here with me today. It's not just me flying solo. And just a reminder, this podcast, the heart of it is just to continue on the conversation we're having on Sundays in this Psalm series. So we're taking the sermon further. But what you're going to get a glimpse of today is pretty normal for me and Sean to not be planned, but to catch each other in the church or somewhere and find ourselves deep into conversation sometimes. Deep yeah. into theological conversation or real life conversation, pushing one another, encouraging each other. So this will be just a normal thing, and we're excited that you, as our church family, get to listen in on this. So Sean, yeah. we're glad you're here.
Glad to be here, man. I can't think of how many times we said, "Let's do this," and yeah. here we are. We're actually gonna do it. Yeah, it's exciting. It's awesome. Exciting. Praise
God. Well, today we're going to talk through a few different things, but before that, Sean, not many people yeah. know your story, and so share your salvation story, your testimony. Who are you? Yeah. As much or as little as you want to share. Yeah. I'll just invite people in on who is Sean Starbuck.
Yeah, man, that's like we said, there's a short answer and there's a really long answer for that, and I guess we would just see maybe a somewhere in the middle. Yeah. That's probably good, I guess. But yeah, man, you know, just, I guess as everybody knows me as worship pastor, kind of start there, I guess. And my love for music was, you know, as a kid, I can't remember a time where music was not a part of our family. My mom's family are all, you know, musical by ear. They can just somehow be able to sing well, play well. My grandma, I have lots of memories as a child of her just sitting down at the piano playing hymns. And every time we would go back to Colorado, as where all of the majority of my mom and my dad's family was. So every summer we would go back to Colorado and we'd have a family recital, if you will. So there was always music. I've always had a love for music. So I grew, the first thing I started to play was the saxophone and developed into drums. That went on to piano. Ironically, most people see me lead worship from the guitar, and that was the very last instrument that I learned to play. I didn't even start playing guitar until I was in college, ironically. And mainly because I was like, I loved hip hop. I loved, like, I loved beat and stuff, and I always thought, those rock and roll people, they were crazy, insane, and threw their hair around, and those loud crashing cymbals were annoying and just like sounded like. So I just had, you know, just kind of the resistance to the guitar. And then there was a missionary who came to the church when I finally came back to the Lord, and he had this beautiful guitar. I don't even know how expensive it was. It was very expensive. And I just said, "Can I see that?" And I picked it up and I just strummed through it one time. And I was like, "Oh my gosh, this is the most beautiful sound that I've ever heard." And I couldn't put it down. I think I played it for maybe like an hour, not even knowing how to play the guitar. Just played it for an hour, maybe two, and just sat there on the stage of the church and fell in love with it. And so today, still to this day, if anyone's ever asking me, "Hey, can you give guitar lessons, you know, to my kid," or, "Hey, what would you suggest?" I always say, let them get a good taste of what a real good sounding instrument feels like. Because if you buy them a bad instrument or they hear something and they just, it's not a real good representation of what it could be. So if anyone's out there listening and you want to get your kids involved in music, expose them to really nice things. Maybe you don't buy it, but definitely take them to the music store and let them hear how good it can be, something like that. Because my parents did that. My mom, she really spared no expense to my love for music. She just saw it in me. And, you know, like I said, the saxophone, the drums, synthesizers, sound equipment. Even in high school, my grandparents had to come live with us for a little while. So my dad built me my very first studio in our backyard. We built this shed, insulated it, put sound soundproofing, all this kind of stuff. So by the time I was in high school, I was already recording music and fell in love with all that kind of stuff. So
that's cool.
So that's the kind of the history, and I'll just finish the music side up. And there was a festival in California. So I'm from California. That's where I spent the majority of my childhood. And it was at Laguna Seca, which is a raceway. And we have all these big artists, Michael Smith, Stephen Curtis Chapman, DC Talk. At that time, there were all these big guys. And you could camp out on the hill and look out over the concerts that were taking place. And there were several of them going on. And one night, the first night that I camped out, I actually just drove my dad's truck up there and slept in the bed of his truck, the back of the truck. And I was walking up back to the truck one night, and it was dark. And as I was walking up the hill, there was a group of people all sitting around a lantern. And I was like, what? They're all singing these songs. And this was like, you know, songs, Shout to the Lord, and like some of these, As the Deer, there were these sweet, just campfire songs. And I was like, I think I could do that. And that's when I actually like went back from that experience, and I took the graduation money that I had and I bought my first guitar. And I was like, oh, this is what I think I want to do with my life. I want to do that.
Yeah.
Like, I wasn't even really caring what was going on down at all the concerts and what those guys were doing on the big stages. Like, my heart was to connect with a small group of people and really just feel the intimacy of God. And so as a worship pastor, I've always just had that desire. It's like, well, let's meet with God intimately and powerfully. Never really wanted to entertain or any of those kinds of things. So that was a wrestle through my journey. But
how old were you when that happened?
I was about 19, some 18, 19 years old. I was out of high school and in college at the time. It was community college. And so I did. I actually bought that guitar, and I took some guitar lessons at community college. Funny enough, by the time, I think I did 4 semesters of guitar, and by the end, I was the guy walking around helping, you know, the teacher teach Stairway to Heaven and all the like the normal, you know, tablature kinds of stuff. But
that's cool.
But that's that. So salvation part. I don't know how we're doing on
this. I think you just said you had a family that loved music, and you zoomed to this festival. You said you wanted to connect with God. So throughout all of that, were you faithfully following Jesus? Were you in and out of church? Or what did that look like?
Yeah. Yes and no. So this is what I say all the time to people, is that you can make Jesus your savior, but you can often leave him out as the Lord of your life. So baptized young, 9 years old, still remember the pastor, Pastor Knight taught me RPM. He's like, it's like a Corvette, you know, it's like the miles per hour is the speed of the engine. You repent, place your faith in Jesus, and you make him the Lord of your life. But I didn't really know what that meant. I just knew that if I die, like, I need someone to save me. So Jesus was my savior. I always had the knowledge, but I did not make him Lord of my life. I continued to live for my own gain, for the things that I wanted to do. So music, and just before high school, this is really sad, but it's a reality of where culture is this day. But leading into high school, I got involved with the girl. We got really serious, and we started doing things we shouldn't have been doing at a young age. And she got pregnant at a very young age. I think I was probably 14, 15, something like that. Super, super young. She was younger than me, but we had no idea what was going on. So at a very young age, it was not really either of our choice, but she had an abortion. And that, at the time, I didn't know what it did to me. But now looking back, obviously, through working through all of that, it was a big kind of like shift for me. And I kind of went away from trying to be the good guy anymore. Everything's just going to fall apart anymore. So I got involved in doing drugs, and, you know, pornography was different at the time, but it was still something that we struggled with, magazines and movies and all that kind of stuff. Everything just kind of was just big. So it was like a good two and a half, 3 years of me just doing all the stuff. I don't know how much to, you guys really care about, but I will tell you that one of the biggest nightmares for a mom is to have to pick their kid up from the police department in jail, and that happened to me. So
this is your mom, Miss Barbara.
This is Miss Barbara. Yes. Yeah. Yep. So the probably the biggest heartbreak of my life was seeing my mom walk through those doors to come and pick me up from jail, because I was arrested for a DUI. And I think I was still a minor. I think it was 16 or 17 at that time. It still didn't change my life at all. It wasn't enough. So God really did have to do a Saul to Paul on the road to Damascus for me. This is a weird part of my testimony where I literally like was encountered by the presence of God. Like it's really hard for to hear this, but in a modern day sense, I was walking away from God, and God pretty much, I don't know how much I want to share, but like
much as you want,
you know, okay. Yeah. I guess we can, just see, you can scroll forward if you want to, but I had been away from God, and I felt like this was the end. I was ready to end my life. I couldn't find a way back. So I actually went back to church one morning, and as I was in the church, I'll kind of save some of the details, but I was in the back row of the church, and everybody, I think they were surprised that I had come to church late because I didn't want to talk to anyone. It was a small Baptist church, probably like 150 people, and there was a window open, and this light shined through the window, and I couldn't see, so I got up. And I went outside and I stood in the parking lot, and then just this light, like just blind. I don't know how to explain it. All I know is it was the presence of God, and there was this power. And in this power, I've never felt it before. I've never felt it again. It was for maybe 30 seconds where I felt literally the most intense presence of God. And it wasn't like we feel in worship where we get tingles on our, on our skin, and it was acceptance. It was, you were loved, like you are whole. You are, it was just, I get the goosebumps now thinking about it, but it was like, you are literally mine. And in that moment, I knew like he was real and that he was not someone to mess with anymore. So I went back inside. I went back in and I walked up to the front. They were singing "Just as I Am," you know, and I walked up and I said, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want to make him the Lord of my life. And I committed to following him with my life. And I can't remember, but it was either that night or the next Sunday night at a bar where I felt like it wasn't enough. And I went back again at another altar call. We did this every service. It was altar call, never ended a service without "Amazing Grace" or "Just as I Am" or whatever. Okay, one more verse, everyone, now's your time to come. It was so cute. But I went forward and I said, I want to follow Jesus with my life, but I want to dedicate my life to ministry. There's no plan B for me. I want to be in ministry for the rest of my life. I want to serve God. And I dedicated myself to the service, you know, at a very, very young age.
Awesome. How old were you there?
That was around that time.
Yeah.
That whole college time, everything was happening. Well, it was right before college, I guess. So I'd have been about 18.
Yeah.
18 years old.
You've been following the Lord and ministry ever since.
Yeah. Well, I will say one thing is that when you make such a hard shift for anyone that may be listening, you're like, I feel like I made a decision for Jesus, but it just seems like it's getting worse.
Yeah.
It can. And it did for me. Like all of my friends, obviously, we all lived a certain life and it didn't work anymore. I went into such a strong, this is why I have such a big heart for community today, because I longed for it for so long. I think it was like 3 years where I was just looking for like people who love Jesus with the same intensity that I did. And there you'll meet people and they'll show up on Sunday or they'll, you know, go and do the fun stuff and whatever. But like to literally want to walk with God, like with every day of their life, like I couldn't seem to find people with that same passion.
Yeah.
And I remember showing up to my mom's work one day at lunchtime and I was just crying. I said, Mom, I just don't know why I can't find people who love Jesus like this, like we do. And she was like, God's doing something in you right now. Just let it happen. He will show you community one day and it'll be better than you can ever imagine. I remember that. And then that's when God did end up leading me to a place called Shoreline. I talked a little bit about Pastor Howie yesterday in the message. Yeah. And I said, Pastor Howie, you know, I actually got involved in college ministry. Our college ministry at Shoreline was like a small group of 15 people. And there was this guy, Sean Post, and every day at college on campus at lunch when I would see him, well, I was there 3 days a week. So I would pass through our cafeteria and he would say, Sean, come to our college group. I'm like, yeah, maybe some way. And I didn't for a long time. And then eventually I heard that there was this girl there and I was like, oh, she's there. So let me go check this out. Mm-hmm. And so she was there. Nothing ever happened with her, but she was a pretty girl. So obviously I chased the pretty girl and I ended up falling in love with this small group. And then this group grew and grew and grew and grew into hundreds and, I became the youth, not the youth, but the college guy. And that's when I had to preach. So I had to start learning how to.
Wow.
And I did everything I could to postpone it as long as I could. I got other pastors. I even called pastors from other churches. So can you come and teach at this thing or youth leaders? But eventually I had to go up and I had to do that. So
thanks for sharing.
Yeah.
All that. And
yeah.
I feel like we get to know you a little bit better behind the scenes.
Sure.
But you have so much history of worship, being a worship leader around worship teams and then worship pastoring, directing, and now you're our Christian Life worship pastor and care pastor.
Yeah.
So in all of those years, there has to be at least a few, we'll call them crazy or funny worship experiences. Sure. So any come to mind, any crazy or funny stories of being in worship cultures or environments?
Yeah. Well, those of you guys that know me, I'm an Enneagram 7, so I just love to talk with people. And back in Mosaic, what tended to happen is our pastor, Renaud, we never knew how long he was going to talk. He could talk 45 minutes. There was even a time where we had like a little board in the back green room where we were taking a little tally, like how long it would be, and sometimes it'd be 50, you know, an hour, 10 minutes, whatever. So anyways, we just got kind of loose with hanging out. And so I would go out in the lobby and just strike up a conversation. Well, one day I was just out there hanging out, talking with some people, and it just happened to be a shorter message day. And he called the worship team up on stage and everybody was there. And of course, I'm on the other side of the church in the lobby hanging out, have no idea what's going on. And the team's all up on stage. He's closing up. I look up at the TV monitor and I'm like, they're all up on stage. What should I do? So the lobby was right. There was doors that went right into the sanctuary. And so I was like, whoever I was talking with was like, I think I need to get up there. Mm-hmm. Like, okay, yeah, go. So I walk in, I open up the door, and then Renaud looks at me, and he's like, hey, Sean. I'm like, hey, he's like, you want to come up here and lead some worship? And I'm like, yeah, okay, I could do that.
Yeah.
And everybody starts laughing, and I just walk up to the stage.
That's
and,
awesome. He called you out. Like,
he called me.
Made it obvious.
I was never late again. And now I watch like a hawk. That was a good moment for me to make
it's
sure.
It's so easy to happen.
Yeah.
I mean, it happened. I won't name the name if he's listening to the podcast, one of our guitar players, but even on Easter, got caught in conversation. Next thing you know, we're trying to find this guitar player. It happens so easy.
Yeah.
I think of so many stories that I have. And the one that always comes to mind for me at Christian Life, and many listening may even have seen this, because it was right at the end of a worship time before the message, and I, you know, was praying to transition. And so while I'm praying, I was playing acoustic, and for some reason, I'm thankful, but I decided to just put my hands on the top of the guitar, and just that small pressing, it was actually your guitar strap.
Oh, yeah, okay.
It snapped.
Oh, I think I remember some
millisecond
that.
Thoughts.
Oh,
you know,
wow.
Here I feel this guitar strap break, and down goes your guitar.
I remember.
I remember thinking, if this guitar hits the stage, it's definitely going to break. At a minimum, it's just going to make a loud noise.
Yeah.
And so as quickly as I could, my hands go down, and I caught the guitar right before it was out of reach. And
you were like ninja day.
Yeah, it was awesome.
Like cat-like reflexes.
Yeah, but the thing was, I was praying, so a lot of people didn't see it. So people had their eyes closed, but those that pray with their eyes open, you know, during the break came up to me, and they're like, I saw that. I saw you catch the guitar. Yeah.
What did they say? They were like, wow.
Yeah, they were impressed.
Yeah.
Which, you know, made me feel cool. I snagged the guitar.
Look what else I can do. Yeah. Let me show you.
I think I did mention it because...
Yeah.
Yeah, actually, no, I think I was singing.
Okay.
I don't think I was praying, but it was like one of those down moments where...
Like a down chorus
or something. Actually, I was not praying. I think I prayed while holding the guitar.
Oh.
But I was ending the song. So I was singing the song. That's why I was on the mic. So while I was singing, I hit the guitar and it broke. I caught it while singing. Yeah.
Was it like at the end of the set? Like
yeah.
You're kind of coming down and about to pray? And,
yeah, we were about to pray. So I had to pray with the guitar in my hand. I think we were singing Oceans.
Oh, wow.
Or something like that. Throwback song. Anyways. Yeah. It was funny.
Man.
It was also stressful.
Bro, have you ever started a song with the wrong capo on the wrong fret?
Yep.
Oh my gosh.
Many times.
Yes.
Those are the worst. Played different worship teams' keyboards, not knowing that they used the transpose.
Oh.
Which means, for those that don't know, it means you can just play in one set of notes on the keyboard and press a button and it changes the
changes the key. Yeah.
And I didn't know. Actually, the most stressful worship story is being in Albania playing Shout to the Lord.
That's and not the easiest
the
one.
The team had already started the song.
Okay.
And I came in like, you know, midway through.
Yeah.
But when I hit a note, it was very obvious I was not in the same key. And thankfully, just by luck, if you call it, I guessed and got to the right key. Uh-huh. But then as the song progressed, I remembered there's a major key change. And I'm like, how do I change the key in this new key that I haven't practiced?
Do you remember what key you were playing in? Was it just like C, like easy key?
I think we were playing in like D to E was the goal.
Okay.
But I ended up being in like F sharp
or
something.
All on the top. Yeah.
But it worked out.
You did it?
Yeah, I did it.
Oh, wow.
I was sweating.
We're thinking the whole time.
Drenched in sweat. Yeah.
Just play, like visualizing it.
Yeah.
Wow.
We made it though. But what else? Any other crazy stories come to mind?
I'm sure there's plenty of them, man. But I do think of that for the capo thing. It was actually at Shoreline. I got to lead my very first a main service. We had all the services came together for one service. So it was like the whole church together. And we were singing, it was Chris Tomlin's Kindness. And I started it off and I didn't put a capo on, but we were going to come in the key of A flat. And at the time, the worship pastor was the father of the girl that I was dating. And so he's up there, and this was my very first shot, and he's up there, he's on keys, and I'm on guitar, and I'm like, this is my moment to make it right. And I'm singing it, and I open up the skies, and then it's your bang, kindness comes in, and the band plays for maybe two bars, and then the worship pastor at the time, he's like, stop. And he stops the whole thing, and he's like, no, it's not going to work. Let's start this again, and my face turns red. I didn't even matter to me that it was like the whole church, but it was like, that's the father of the girl, the girl that I'm dating. And like, now I'm never going to recover from this.
That's awesome.
And I was like, dang it. But
that's the worst feeling. Yeah. Those that don't play instruments or lead, there's just no feeling like that, being in the complete wrong key or something going wrong.
Yeah.
I remember another type of story is when I first got saved, I just believed everything. Like, I was so on fire.
Yeah.
And would often have some pretty radical supernatural moments of just worship.
Yeah.
God's presence is just tangibly here. And it was really neat for that season just to get to be a part of that. And because I came from really no church background, maybe in and out Easter, Christmas,
right,
to kind of being around church culture no offense to Southern Baptists, but this particular Southern Baptist church was very traditional, I don't really recall seeing many people sing more than watch the worship team.
Okay.
So that's kind of the worship environment I was familiar with. But now all of a sudden, after I become a Christian, I get invited by Sydney Russum. Everybody knows Sydney. Yeah. And I would meet my now wife, Tara, at this gathering. And I get invited into this ministry. And they lifted their hands, and they clapped, and they shouted, and they danced, and they cried. And I remember being freaked out, honestly. I remember the first night being with this group of people thinking, those people are crazy.
Oh, yeah.
And at the same time, on the other end of that, I was like, but I want to keep coming back because these people love Jesus. So those moments of radical worship were cool. And it led me to just all the time want to sing. So I remember being lake weekend with a bunch of friends.
Yeah.
Couldn't sleep. So me and my friend Zach went by the lake. And I just remember singing just random songs. And one moment on the lake with the acoustic, my friend Zach just was there.
Yeah.
I remember singing over and over, let your glory fall, let your glory fall, let your glory
fall.
Was that
a song or you were just making it up?
I just was making it up. Just saying, let your glory fall, let your glory fall.
Yeah.
And Zach can testify to this. I remember looking into the sky and a shooting star, the slowest shooting star I've ever seen.
Okay.
Just slowly fell towards the lake. I thought it was a firework at first. I'm like, sure, that's one singular light.
Yeah.
Just fell on the lake.
Let your glory fall.
I remember stopping and looking at Zach, and we both were just quiet for like 10 seconds.
Wow.
And we're like, what in the world? Like,
yeah,
we were just singing, let your glory fall. And then the shooting star. And I don't know why I responded to that moment by saying, Zach, man, I'm pumped up. I'm full of faith. I'm going to walk on the lake. I have so much faith right now.
That's
I'm going to
awesome.
Walk on the water.
Yeah.
I just was so amped up by that glory fall shooting star.
Okay.
I remember I set the guitar down. I was ready. I just stared at the water. It was calm. And I chickened out. I didn't do it.
Oh, you did
I
it?
I didn't do it.
You didn't even
try.
Try?
I just the thought of, what if this doesn't work? I'm going down.
Yeah.
And then I started freaking out because I hate water.
Yeah.
Like that I can't see. I thought I'd get ate by alligator or something.
Nice.
But that was a crazy moment turned to a funny moment. And I was ready. I was going to walk on the water.
That's awesome. Well, again, there's always an opportunity to try again.
Yeah. But so many stories we could tell.
Yeah.
But you preached yesterday.
Yeah.
And
that was wild.
Yeah. We're recording this Monday after you preached.
Oh, boy. Praise God. Praise God.
What didn't you say? What's something,
man,
as you look back yesterday, what's something maybe you really loved or wished you said, or maybe you you know, thought after the sermon, man, yeah, this was cool. So what would you say?
Yeah, I think, you know, I'm just thankful that God used me and got to share the responses that people have been sharing is just hope, and people are feeling encouraged. I think the psalm is a gift to us as we look across, literally, that was that 700 years from Korah and that whole story being built to the time of Hezekiah.
Yeah.
And as Hezekiah is being, you know, seeing the battle rage against him, and turns to the Lord, and the Lord comes and knocks down 185,000. Someone came up to me after service yesterday and said, "Do you realize 185,000? That's like the population of Murfreesboro, like our city.
Wow.
Like an entire city." And the fact that they all wake up and they're no more the next day. And that is just an incredible to think that our God is that kind of defender.
Yeah.
That, and as I just have been meditating on it, you know, something I guess a little bit more radical to say is like, you know, how many cancer cells are attacking our bodies, or how many of those things are coming in, and that do we have enough? I guess it's just a safer way to say it. My wife said it last night to me. She said, you know, we need to not be afraid to pray radical prayers.
Mm-hmm.
And the radical prayers are not false hope. Because I'm like, I always wrestle with that, like, especially as a care pastor. There's a danger of giving a false hope, but there is the mandate from the Lord to give some hope. The gospel is our hope. Jesus is our hope. He is our refuge. He's our strength. He's our help. And so therefore, as a gospel carrier, we have to offer the hope of Jesus.
Yeah.
And I think it's having enough courage and bravery to step into that radical, my God can, so maybe I should even just believe that maybe he could, and at least ask that he might step in. And so it's this balance of having enough faith and courage and boldness to come in confidence, like, you know, like that scripture we read in 2 Corinthians, to come confidently before the throne of grace to receive help in our time of need, but also balanced out with, okay, he's sovereign.
Yeah.
And he's in control. And that's the other thing I didn't really feel like I would have loved to have spent more time on at the end. My last point was the sovereignty of God, being confident in God's sovereignty. And that is a big, I mean, we've had these conversations plenty of times, you know, you and I, about the sovereignty of God. And and that is a major filter of all of my theological belief, that he is sovereign. He is God. He is almighty. He is in full control.
Yeah.
He's in full power. There is nothing that can come against him. There's nothing can move him. He's unchangeable. He cannot grow. He cannot diminish. He is perfect in all of his ways.
Yeah.
And so for me to realize that there is no other place to turn but him.
Yeah.
So even in the moment of crisis, even if, you know, with my brain tumor, it's like literally there was nowhere else to turn. And a doctor can give me a report, but and I'm going to use it, and I'm going to be wise, and I'm going to, you know, not ignore it, but I'm going to turn to God to be my help.
Yeah.
And the cool thing I didn't get to share about that brain tumor testimony yesterday was that God did a miracle inside of it, because, as I mentioned, the whole being on the optical nerve, I missed the point of telling the church that when I went back the next week, the MRI showed that tumor on the other side of a bone.
Wow.
That wasn't on the optical nerve. So how could it one week be a threat and then the next week it's not so much going to take my, it still had to come out.
Yeah.
And, you know, and it still had to go through that whole season of trusting God and going through the operation and all that stuff. But God can do miracles, but sometimes our miracle is not the miracle that we want it to be.
Yeah.
And so sometimes it's part of it. Sometimes it's the whole thing. And then you and I were talking last week, and sometimes the miracle is just the full healing, and we get to go be with Jesus in heaven.
Yeah.
And that's hard for us to accept, yeah. but that is also part of the story sometimes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's such a hard reality to grasp, but you know, while we are living as believers, mm-hmm. you know, we obviously can have radical faith that God will heal or yeah. turn a situation in the here and now. But it is a beautiful reality too that even though, you know, mm-hmm. if something doesn't work out the way that we would hope it would here on earth, for those that are in Christ, you know, if they're struggling with sickness, they will be healed. That is guaranteed.
Yeah.
It is guaranteed 100% that they, if they're in Christ, will be healed.
Yeah.
It's just, is that with Jesus in eternity where they will be healed with no more pain, no more sickness?
Yeah.
Or will God in his grace heal them in the here and now? And you see both.
Yeah.
I think of a brother in the church, even just 2 weeks ago, who I was there with him in the hospital and, you know, praying for his dad who's mm-hmm. wrestling with cancer.
Yeah.
And just through many prayer times and conversation, it was neat to hear this brother in the church say, you know, for my dad, it's win-win.
Yeah.
If he's healed and comes out of the hospital now, he wins. If he mm-hmm. dies, he still yeah. wins. He goes to be with Jesus
and yeah.
he'll be healed there.
That's right.
And it's such a perspective that's hard because, you know, of course, we want all of our loved ones to find healing in the here and now. But in Christ, that healing is guaranteed and it may be
Amen.
In eternity.
Yeah.
But it's a win-win situation. It's a hard right. perspective, but it's such a countercultural perspective to know
yeah.
in life and in death, in suffering and in good, like Paul said, I know
yeah.
both, but for me, I can do all things through Christ. For me to live as Christ, to die as gain, it's win-win, both.
Yeah.
And that's cool. And, you know, you mentioned the word sovereignty. Just for yeah. those listening, in case you don't know what that means, it just basically means God is in control all the yeah. time. And that's so huge
yeah.
for us as believers to really believe, not only to like know God is sovereign, but to truly believe it.
Yeah.
And to see how that applies to every detail of our life. I yeah. think of the song Always One by Shane and Shane.
Yeah, sure.
Or Already One by yes, Shane and Shane, already. Where there's a line that says, I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. I'm fighting a battle that you've already won.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And it's like, man, God, I don't know what you're doing here, but I know you're sovereign. So
that's
I know
right.
you're in control. It doesn't mean God is evil and punishing us with whatever our season is, but we know that even despite evil, he's in control.
Mm-hmm.
We might not know what he's doing, but we can look back and see what he's done. And yeah, just that sovereign
yeah.
reality is such a freeing reality for believers. And so it gives so much weight in Psalm 46
mm-hmm.
when it says God, the sovereign God, is our refuge
mm-hmm.
and our strength and a very present help in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And man, God is our safety.
He sure
and
is.
He's our strength.
Yep.
So praise the Lord for that. As you reflect more, any things you wish you could continue on or add? Or
yeah, I think just, you know, I've finished school this semester, and one of the last research papers that I worked on was actually on the sovereignty of God. And I think, you know, even though, you know, yesterday I shared the idea of concrete, and concrete takes time to fully reach its full strength. Like, you know, many, many, many years ago, I was set and I began curing on this idea that God is sovereign. But but this idea of his sovereignty keeps getting stronger and stronger and stronger. And this research paper helped me kind of, I think, hit its full capacity of the strength. And the reality is that if you, just from a logical, reasonable standpoint, the universe has order. It has instructions. It is operating with intelligence. So therefore, there must be a designer. There must be a controller. There has to be something that holds it together. And when you think about the reality of this, so then the question becomes, if God is not in control, something or someone has to be in control, because there is no way it's out of control. Mm. It is fully controlled. We see it, there is order. And even with the order, there is elasticity and movement, but it still all is in a structure. So if God is not in control, then something else must be in control, which would then in turn just mean that whatever else is in control is still God.
Yeah.
Because by definition, he is in control.
Mm.
So there is no other option. It's not me. It's not someone else. It's not some other force. It's not some other law of nature, that there is one and one alone, and he is in control. And so even though it feels like the psalm says, though the mountains are falling into the sea and there's foam and there's all this rage, he is above it.
Yeah.
And he has all of the resources.
Yeah.
And I have to submit and come into alignment that he is Lord and he is over all of the things that are going on in my life. And so even in suffering, even in trial, even in pressing, even in discipline, there is purpose.
Yeah.
And I must allow myself to know that he is a good father and he is a good Lord.
Yeah.
And he is rightfully the one who can be in control.
Yeah.
And so then therefore, there's peace that comes on my heart and says, I can do this.
Yeah.
Like, yes, I'm terrified of something, especially preaching, but I don't give up because I know he says, this is what I want you to do.
Yeah.
In school, it was like, I don't want you to quit. This is what I want you to do. And I think having that confidence that God is not going to make life easy for us sometimes, it's a hard part. I think sometimes in Christianity, we try to sell this false narrative of like your life is just going to be the best thing ever and things will be better, but you're going to have some trials along the way because God does want us to grow.
Yeah.
And, you know, I always think of my son and anyone who has kids, you know this, your kid, they would much rather crawl than walk and you have to get them and stand them up and you have to let them fall a few times and you have to keep pushing them and they're like, they think it's better. I can just be better if you just let me walk or let me crawl. And you're like, promise you, once you get a taste of what it's like to walk, you'll be thankful that I pushed you.
Mm-hmm.
And we're being pushed by our Heavenly Father.
Yeah.
And we have to believe that he's sovereign and he knows more about what we need to grow into and allow that growth to take place as a spiritual formation, sanctification, all of this stuff. God is developing us, maturing us.
Yeah. And it doesn't mean that, like I said, I always try to make it clear, God is not writing on the story of our life, I'm going to make them have cancer, I'm going to make them go through this. But God, because he's sovereign, he still is king over those things. He's still sovereign. He's in charge. He's in control. He governs over. He uses those things and still somehow turns them for good. And it doesn't make those things good, but it does a good in us that only time can really allow you to see.
Yep.
And I think of me losing my mom to brain cancer.
Right.
It's like 12-year-old Landon would say, this is awful. This is terrible. My life is ruined. But now, as of yesterday, 32-year-old Landon looks back at that and goes, I miss my mom.
Yeah.
Praise the Lord, she's with Jesus. But God worked. And that it actually, there's so much goodness in that. And again, I don't wish my mom passed away, but through that season of suffering and moving in with my dad and seeing God work, I now look back and go, that was good.
Yeah.
And only God can do that. And it's because he's sovereign.
He
is. It's the reality of Psalm 46.
Mm-hmm.
So we're thankful God uses us to preach. Thankful God used you yesterday. Yeah. And we're so thankful that you, though you're hesitant and nervous, you did it. And I pray all the more
You'll
find yourself sharing with our congregation As we go to wrap things up today, I want to ask everybody on this podcast, this is going to be a regular question, but knowing that we're in a Psalms sermon series, we're praying that God would instill in all of us a heart of David for worship, that we would love worship, like Pastor Ron says all the time, become a worshiper, be a worshiper.
Praise God.
So I think back through many seasons of my life and know there have been particular worship songs that God used to minister to me. And so I'm wondering for you, as you look back at your life, what were maybe some worship songs that were an anchor to you in a particular season of life? And how did God use those songs to just encourage you, minister to you in a specific season?
So, you know, shared about the brain tumor, you know, and going through that. That was, I don't know what it appeared on the outside of what that season looked like, but it was about 6 month journey.
Yeah.
I arrived in Florida in the summer, and those headaches got worse and worse and worse and worse. And I still even have this memory where the pain was so hard that I had a bedroom, the color of the walls were green, and I was literally banging my head against the wall to try to knock myself out to escape from the pain. Like I just wanted a break. And it was like, if I can just knock myself out, I can sleep a little bit. It was really hard. And so, I mean, that's the level I got to the pain. You know, like an ice pick stabbing you in the eye and in the side of your head constantly. You can't escape it. They tried different medications, all stuff, but it got worse and worse and worse. And that was about 6 months. And there was a song by Chris Tomlin. You know, he had just released an album a couple of years and that, and he was just kind of beginning. But the song Enough was just my battle cry that he was enough for me. And some of the words here in verse one, it says, "You're my supply, my breath of life, and you're still more awesome than I know. You're my reward, you're worth living for, still more awesome than I know." And going through that time, sometimes, I mean, I've even, you know, hung out with people in our congregation. It's like when you get to that level of pain, you want to live, but you almost kind of don't anymore.
Yeah.
Because you're just like, the pain is just so much. And I probably would just be better, you know, if I just let go. And but that line, you're worth living for. And out of this song, it, you know, all of you is more than enough for me. You know, you supply all my needs for every thirst and every need. You satisfy me with your love, and all I have in you is more than enough. And it was my encouragement to keep fighting the good fight of faith. And it led me to that weekend where I shared about where I got the news, and then my best friend Travis, he passed away. And I locked myself in the bathroom for at least 24 hours. I don't know how long. It was a long time. I wrote a song called The Good Fight. And The Good Fight, some of the words were like, you know, if I could, I'd leave in an instant. But if you will, please let me stay. And it was this idea of like I could go and be with, and it would be much better to be free from all this. But I still see there's still more work to do. So then this line in the chorus is like, so let me fight the good fight. Let me run the hard race. Let me run for miles and miles and miles and never letting go of pace with my life, with my eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Let me run as though I fly. Let me run and let me fight the good fight. And it was this cry of like, Lord, like, I just want to live for you. So The Good Fight, even though it's not a song, it was a song that I wrote. I sang The Good Fight like every day of my life. And it's still kind of this personal, I never released it or anything, but it's this personal song of my cry. Like, I want to live here. You know, in Philippians, it says that we should long to know him in the power of his resurrection and through his suffering.
Yeah.
Because in that we know him even more. And I'm like, whatever God calls me to, I want to know him.
Yeah.
I want to know him in the beauty and in the brutal and the beauty. This is life. We have big moments and hard moments. But yeah, Chris Tomlin.
That's cool.
Enough.
That reminds me of details different, but similar season for me of just wrestling with hardship and suffering and sickness, you know, post losing my mom.
Oh, yeah.
You know, going through for me, really, it was the first time as a Christian that I went through a season where everything seemed to not go well. It was, and you know, I became a Christian in 2012, and I went through, now for clarity, I went through hard things, but I had never really contemplated the idea that you can be a Christian and love God and life can still be really, really hard.
Yeah.
And, you know, I'm not an Enneagram 7, but I am a very optimistic thinker. I'm a glass half full. I want to see the best. And, but I remember it was, I can't remember if it was 2017, 18 or 19, one of those years where I went through a season where my kids were just sick constantly.
Oh yeah.
And it was the first time I had really went through hardcore sickness since losing my mom.
Oh.
And you know, seeing my kids sick and I'm just wrung out as a parent. You know, there's no tired like a tired parent.
Right.
You know, shout out to all you know, newborn stage parents. There's no tired like that. And so already being tired and wrung out and my kids are sick, and then praying to God, knowing he's sovereign and in control, but also knowing that he's all powerful. Like, God, will you please heal my kids of this sickness?
Yeah.
And then they wouldn't be healed. It's like, what the heck? How does this work?
Yeah.
And just, you know, the long story short was just going through the ringer in that season. How does this work? How are you in control, God? But how do you let this happen? Mm-hmm. And, you know, learn so much about the reality of suffering and hardship. But I will say there was one song that a friend of mine introduced to me called Though You Slay Me, another Shane.
Yeah, yeah.
All my songs are written
that's
by.
That's with John Piper.
Yeah, that clip.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a clip of that on YouTube.
Yeah, that's cool.
Where even John Piper himself said there's no ounce of suffering and hardship that God can't use
praise
to grow
God.
You. It's like, man, so powerful. But yeah, Shane and Shane's Though You Slay Me, just words like the chorus, Though You Slay Me. Obviously, this is referencing Job and different scriptures in the Bible. But, or the lyrics are, Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. Sing a song to the one who's all I need. And similar to you, it's just learning in those seasons. God, you're all I need. You're enough for me. And the cross and resurrection, if all is said and done and that's all he did for us, is just make a way to atone for our sin and save us for eternal life. That's enough. That's more than enough.
Oh, yeah.
And, you know, it's really honestly, I mean, it's easy to say now, not being in a tough season. I think of so many people in our church that are going through such hard things. And it's a grace of God that he would even, you know, allow us to experience good things. And and we see so many times he heals and he pulls through, or he changes a situation, or he provides. But I pray for all of us listening.
Yes.
May our worship be at a minimum, which sounds weird to even say that. At a minimum, can we just be thankful that God is enough and he secured our salvation?
Amen.
And he's enough. And that's enough for us. And everything else is just bonus, that we would have any good things in life. And, you know, there's so much more you could say on that. But we praise God for all of his good gifts of life and laughter and air conditioning and good food and all those things. It's
praise
just a
Lord.
Bonus. But his salvation, that's enough.
It is. It is. Praise God.
Yeah. So my Though You Slay Me is, what was the Chris Tomlin song? What was it called?
Enough. Yeah.
And so much more songs we could talk about. But for the sake of time, we better wrap things up.
Sure.
I see how Joe Rogan can go so long.
Oh, yeah.
So easy to just talk.
Sure.
But not the last time this summer you and I will do this. But for today, any final words you want to say to the listener?
Yeah, I don't know. I think so. I think we said a lot. Yeah. I'm excited for this podcast. I think it's a great idea. I'm excited for the church to get to meet different people. And I will say both you and I, Landon, have this heart, and Pastor Ron and all of us, that church is much more than a Sunday morning for an hour and a half of showing up. It's living the life. We look at the book of Acts and it says that they met daily. Like they were they were in life together. Yeah. And I just pray a blessing over this summer as we, you know, explore this podcast, that it's not just you and I having a conversation, but hopefully it's sparking conversations between friends and family members and even coworkers. Like, hey, I heard this, you know, at my church, or hey, some of my pastors were talking about this. And let this just be the spark that sparks other sparks. And just we daily are living life in conversation and just allowing God to be seen in all of the different places in our lives.
So good.
Yeah.
I was talking to somebody recently who's going through a tough season, just really down, really dry. And I asked, like, who are your friends? Who's your community?
Well, yeah.
He said, I have a few friends, but they're really not Christian. I was like, well, no wonder.
Oh, yeah.
No wonder you're down. You need some people around you that are on fire.
Right.
Kind of like you were saying in your story, man, when you're around people that are on fire for Jesus, you can't help but just follow that.
Yep.
And I think about this call to our church to become individual worshipers.
Yes.
Well, the best way to become an individual worshiper is to surround yourself with worshipers. With others, and you are who you hang around. And
So
this is a call to our church to not only come on Sundays and partake in the Sunday gathering, but fight. We may not be able to do daily. I wish we could.
Yeah.
Maybe we can, but at least fight to more frequently being together and glorifying God, worshiping God, making much of his name, laughing, conversating, all those things. And so I pray our church would find that. For those listening, this is episode 2 of the Psalms podcast. Just a reminder to keep reading a psalm a day over the summer and partake in the Psalms challenge that Pastor Ron has challenged us to do. And make some time today, maybe 5 minutes, 10 minutes, turn on a worship song. We've given you several songs to check out in this podcast. Though You Slay Me is a great one. And I forgot it again, the Chris Thompson.
Enough.
Yeah, check those out if you're in a hard season. But make some space today to worship our God and pray that God would give all of us a heart of David for worship. Yeah. But we'll be back here again. So stay tuned for next time. But until then, thank you for listening. And we can't wait to see you on Sunday.